So we gave you, and guys, we gave you a little Hallmark music here, just for those of you that didn't get your movie fix. But good morning. Welcome to South Point. We're excited that you're here. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab them. We're going to be kind of all over the board. We're going to go to Isaiah 9 in just a minute. But before we get there, I want to just talk a little bit about that song we just finished. Indeed, what a beautiful, beautiful name the Lord Jesus is. What I love about that song is that last part where it talks about what a powerful name. The name of Jesus is a powerful name. And the Bible says this in Philippians. You're familiar with this passage, but let me just share it with you. Philippians 2, verse 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Jesus has been given a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow. I love what the text says there. Everybody in heaven is going to bow. Everybody on earth is going to bow. And everybody under the earth is going to bow. And they're going to confess that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, here's what's amazing. There's just some irony in this. You know, God doesn't make you choose Jesus. You get to decide if you're going to worship him here in this life or not. You know, God doesn't make anybody, the most militant unbeliever, even the atheist, you know, the Sam Harris's, the Christopher Hitchens, the Bill Mayers, the people that really don't like Jesus, that really dislike him, they don't have to choose him. But one day, they will bow their knee and they will confess that he is King and he is Lord. And one day you and me, we will bow before him because he has a powerful name. It is a mighty name. This morning we're in our series, His Name Is. We're going to look at the second in this kind of four-part series out of Isaiah 9. Let's look at all of the first half of Isaiah 9 and then we'll jump in and talk about his name is Mighty God. Join me there, Isaiah. Let's pick up in verse 1, and we'll read through down through verse 7. But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness I've seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government shall be on his shoulder and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Would you pray with me? Father, as we, in these next few moments, as we unpack the truth of this passage, really the truth of the scripture, Lord, in just a few minutes, we're going to try to wrap our mind around what it means that Jesus Christ of Nazareth was called Mighty God. I would invite you, God, as we try to get our mind around this, to come and meet with us. And for those of us who are believers, that you would instill in our hearts just more awe and wonder at who Jesus is. But Father, also for the person here that's not yet a follower, that has not yet decided that they're going to live for Jesus and they're going to surrender their life to Him. God, I pray that today, through the Word, they would see what a mighty God Jesus is. What a powerful name He has. And so, God, I invite You to come and meet with us. I pray that You'd bring to mind everything that I need to say. And, Lord, that You'd help me to forget the things that aren't really as important, so that, God, You might speak into our hearts, and we'll be careful, Lord, to give You the glory and the honor for all that You do. And we pray and ask this, Father, in the strong name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, the Old Testament speaks a lot about Jesus. In fact, when you approach the Bible, you need to always be thinking, what does this thing say about Jesus? Because the Old Testament speaks of Jesus, and the New Testament really reveals or demonstrates Jesus. The Old Testament speaks about God being a mighty God. The New Testament demonstrates that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is actually the mighty God of the Old Testament. And it's fascinating when you think about it, because in the Old Testament, it's about the expectation of the coming one. The New Testament is about the fulfillment of the coming one. Someone has said that in the Old Testament, it conceals Jesus, but the New Testament reveals Jesus. They've also said that what the Old Testament contains about Jesus, the New Testament explains about Jesus. And it's really interesting when you study the Scriptures, because they all point to Jesus. The Old Testament prophecy is really about the Lord, Jesus. In fact, they tell us there's over 300 different prophecies in the Old Testament regarding Jesus Christ that He has already fulfilled or will fulfill when He comes again. Now, it's interesting, and you probably notice this when you read through the book of Matthew especially, but a lot of times in the New Testament, one of the writers will write something, or in effect will say something, and then he will say, this was done to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. And you see that a lot in Scripture, because it really connects. But as a matter of fact, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew. Let's go to Matthew's Gospel. Here's what's kind of fascinating. By the way, just make a mark in the New Testament, because we're going to spend a lot of time there. We're going to be back and forth. But interestingly enough, Matthew, which, by the way, is the most Jewish of the four Gospels, Matthew really wrote his gospel to the Jewish people, and he really wanted to make sure they knew that Jesus was indeed the King. But Matthew, on 11 different occasions, says this was done to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. In fact, let's read this. Let's just kind of read the Christmas story there in verse 18. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ, Matthew 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Again, on 10 other occasions, Matthew says the same thing. This happened to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. And so there's a connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the Jesus that's revealed in the New Testament is the coming one, the mighty one that is sort of concealed, if you will, in the Old Testament. And so So the Old Testament speaks volumes about Jesus being the mighty God. And I want to share a couple verses. You don't need to turn to these, but let me just share with them real quickly and give you a couple examples. In Deuteronomy 10, verse 17, it says this. It says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe." Psalm 45, verse 3 says it this way. It says, "Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor, in your majesty." And I could go on and on. In fact, we'll look back in the Old Testament over the next few minutes. Because the Old Testament speaks about Jesus being the mighty one. But the New Testament is really where we find Jesus revealed as this mighty one, this mighty warrior, this one who has a powerful name. We see that reference is to Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the one that we celebrate during this season. And the New Testament is filled with that. And so what we're going to do is we're going to kind of work our way through John and some of the Gospels, because the Gospels, man, they're about revealing Jesus as the good news. And you know this. You know that the Gospels are about Jesus. But think about this. Matthew, to summarize, Matthew's Gospel validates that Jesus is the one the prophet spoke about. That's why it says 11 times, "Hey, this was done to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet." Oh, Matthew goes, "Oh, this was done. Hey, Jewish people, this was done to validate what was spoken by the prophets." He would say to the Pharisees, "Hey, this was done to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet." And so the goal of Matthew is to validate that Jesus is the one that was spoken by the prophet. Then if we go to the Gospel of Mark, Mark talks about Jesus really as the servant, the suffering servant. And he presents Jesus, if you will, as the suffering servant. And then Luke, he writes and he does his chronology of Jesus' life. Luke writes it in a way so that everybody will know there is a universality to the gospel. In other words, remember he wrote to a guy named Theophilus. And he said, "Theophilus, hey, I want to tell you that I'm going to give you an orderly account. Because I want you to know, Theophilus. In fact, world, I want the world to know that Jesus of Nazareth is the Savior of the world." And then we come to John's gospel. And John was kind of different. John didn't write a biography. He didn't order everything about Jesus' life, so, you know, he didn't give us a synopsis, if you will. John wrote, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, John wrote his gospel so that you could read it and that I can read it. And when we read it, we would realize that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, and that by believing that he was the Christ, the Messiah, we might have life in his name. That's John 20, 30, verse 30 and 31, if you want to just write that in your margin. But so John wrote this gospel. In fact, John organized, the whole gospel of John is organized around seven signs or seven miracles. And John records these miracles. And the reason he does that is he wants to validate to us that Jesus is who he said he was, but that Jesus is who the Old Testament says he was. And so we're going to pick that apart and we're going to kind of put it back together. And so here's what we're going to, I had 4 points for my sermon. I knew I wouldn't get the 4 points, so I've just made it into two. So you'll just rejoice to know. But I want us to talk about this. We got 2 points this morning. First of all, Jesus is, think about this. He's the mighty God over creation. Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the mighty God over creation. If you don't turn there, but in Psalm 50 verse 1, it says, "The mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting." And so the mighty one of the Old Testament, he called the earth and says, "Earth, I want you to go through your orbit." And that's really kind of the picture there. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah 32:17 says, "Oh Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." And so what we see in the Old Testament is that the one that created the earth, the one that created the universe, that is God the Lord. Now here's what's fascinating. John didn't start his gospel with the birth narrative. God, John doesn't even mention the birth of Jesus. Where does John start? John goes back into eternity past to the pre-incarnate Christ. And John says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, verse 2. And then verse 3, he said, through him everything was made. And without Jesus, nothing was made that has been made. And so I want you to follow this with me. In the Old Testament, again, that Jeremiah 32:17, ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. So who made the heavens and the earth? The Lord God, right? The sovereign Lord God of the universe made the heavens and the earth by his great power and by his outstretched arm. He made them. Well, then we go to the New Testament and John introduces to Jesus and he says, listen, Jesus was in the beginning with God. Jesus was with God, Jesus is God, and Jesus made everything. And so if Jesus created everything, and the one that created everything is the Lord God of the universe, then Jesus Christ of Nazareth is God. Don't let some Jehovah's Witness come knock on your door on a Saturday morning and you open the door and they go, well, they'll show you a verse, some obscure verse from the Old Testament or some obscure verse from the New Testament, they'll try to tell you that Jesus is a son of God. No, no, Jesus is not a son. He is the son. Because he is God. He is the Lord, the sovereign. And because he's the God over creation, a couple things I want you to get from this. Because he's the God over creation, he has the power to create. And so everything that was made by him, and nothing was made that was not made, that was not made by him. That's so confusing. Jesus made it all. He made it all. He has the power to create. Now, listen, the fact that Jesus created the universe, that does not make Jesus God. Jesus isn't God because he has the power to create. No, Jesus has the power to create. Because he is God. He doesn't create to make himself God. He's just God. How many of you remember, and I may have told you this, how many of you remember the Elsie the cow, the Borden milk cow? Anybody? I'm going to date myself here. You know, all of us over 50 remember. My mom's actually here today. We used to have the Borden milkman used to come by our house once or twice a week. But I remember, anybody, Elsie the cow. Now, Elsie the cow, was Elsie a cow because she gave milk? Or did Elsie give milk because she was a cow? But she didn't give milk to be a cow, did she? No. Because she was a cow, she gave milk. That her nature was to be a cow, and the result of her nature was to give milk. Jesus didn't create the universe so he could be God, but because Jesus is God, that's who he is, he has the power to create. And so Jesus could speak, and a universe would come into existence. And that's what he did. And Isaiah 40 tells us that he called the stars all by name. He is the agent of creation. Not a single one of them is missing. Now to the Old Testament writer, or to those who read the prophecy in the Old Testament, that Jesus called the stars in the universe and not one of them was missing, that wasn't a really big deal to them because they couldn't see but about 1,000 or maybe 2,000 stars. But here's what you know, and here's what I know, that now we've discovered because of the Hubble telescope, man, there's billions of stars in our galaxy. And there's billions of galaxies beyond ours. And Jesus created them all. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name. He has the power to create, but not only that, not only does Jesus have the power to create, he has the power to control. That's really where the Gospel of John gets so intriguing and interesting. But before we get to that, I want to read a verse for you from Hebrews chapter 1. In fact, let's go to John first. Let's stop by John on the way to Hebrews. I want you to look at Obviously, Jesus spoke everything into existence. But listen to chapter 2. Listen to verse 1. The first miracle, the first sign that Jesus performed, and you know this, it was at a miracle, or was it, it was at a wedding in Cana. And you know the story. They go to this wedding, and evidently Jesus' mom is the wedding director. I don't know, but she comes to Jesus. She says, Jesus, we got a problem here. They've run out of wine. And Jesus says, well, what does that have to do with me? And she looks over to the servants, and she says to the servants, whatever he says to do, you do it. And so Jesus, he obeyed his mom. He honored his mom. He says, okay, take these big containers and just go fill them up with water and bring them back and dip some out and take it to the host of the wedding feast. And they did, and you know the story. They pull out the wine, and it wasn't the junk wine. I mean, it was the best. It was the best. Now, here's what's fascinating about that story, at least to me. Listen to verse 11 of John chapter 2. It says, this is the first of the signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. In other words, Jesus revealed to them that he revealed them what a powerful name it is. I am the mighty God. I have the power not just to create, but I have the power to control the universe. I can take water and I can make it into wine. Now, the fascinating thing about it is when he did that, the text says his disciples believed. Now, why did he write this book? Why did he write down what he wrote down? So that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ and that by believing you might have life in his name. And so the first miracle he does, where he demonstrates that he has power over to control the universe, he does this miracle and his disciples see his glory and they go, we believe. We believe. So Jesus has this awesome power to control. He has control of yours. And then in chapter 4, if we read on, man, he heals the servant's son. And then in chapter 5, he's walking by the pool of Bethesda and he sees a guy over there that's never walked in his life. He's been an invalid for 38 years. And Jesus says, hey, you want to get well? He says, yeah, but nobody will put me in. Jesus says, just get up and walk. And he does. And then we go to chapter 6 and he feeds the 5,000. And it's just amazing that Jesus seemingly has this power over nature and the universe. And then we don't turn there, but just write in your margin Hebrews 1:3, because Hebrews 1:3 says of Jesus, says he is the radiance, listen to this, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And then after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so this Jesus that we serve, this Jesus that we're celebrating during this season is the mighty God. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of the God of the universe. And by his powerful word, or by the word of his power, he controls the universe. It's incredible to think about the little baby that we're going to celebrate on Christmas morning and that we sing about has the power over the entire universe. He is the mighty God. Let's go to Mark. Turn back to Mark chapter 4. You know this story. We're going to find our way there. And I'll just kind of set it up for you. They had been doing some things and it's evening and they decide they want to go to the other side of the lake. And so Jesus says, hey guys, why don't y'all just get in the boat and we're going to take a joy boat ride and we're going to go across the lake. It's late in the evening. It's kind of nice. And so they're going to go for this little, just this evening boat ride out across the lake. And when they get out there, Jesus, tired from the ministry, takes the cushion, lays down in the front of the boat and just goes to sleep. He just goes to sleep. There's other boats around. And a storm comes up and it begins to thunder, I suppose, and probably the lightning begins to crash. And we don't know, but we know the wind gets so severe that the lake begins, it's white capping. In fact, it's not just white capping on this little lake, but the water, the breakers are so big, the waves are so big that it begins to come over the edge of the boat. And I don't know what the greatest miracle is, because all this is happening and Jesus is asleep. The disciples are dying. They're dying. And then we pick up in verse 38 and notice what it says. But he was in the stern, or he was there in the stern asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this? Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The mighty God speaks, and the universe obeys. Question. When he speaks, do you obey? The wind obeys. The sea obeys. Disease obeys. The demons obey. We'll see in a moment that death obeys, because he has control over the universe. But the question in your life is, when Jesus speaks to you and to me, do we obey? Because he is a mighty God. He has the power to create. He has the power to control. But I want to say just real quickly one other thought, that we can't look past this. Jesus has the power to conquer. This is kind of the amazing thing about Scripture. You know, if you remember, if you grew up in church and you went to Sunday school in my day, the Sunday school Jesus had a little lamb around his neck, right? And he wore a little robe. And he had a little toddler on his lap. And he was meek and mild Jesus. Anybody remember him? Y'all remember. That's a smidgen of who Jesus is. But he is not a meek little. He is this mighty, powerful being. Matter of fact, in the Old Testament, it says this in Exodus 15:3. It says, "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name." Psalm 24:8 says, "Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle." Jesus is a warrior. We won't go there, but we talked through Joshua last year. Remember, Joshua's about to lead him into the promised land, and he's out walking around, and he runs into this guy with a sword, and in fact, let me just read a portion of it to you. Joshua went to him and said, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, no, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord, and I have come." And the Bible says Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped him and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the Lord said, he didn't say, "What does the angel," but he said, "What does the Lord say?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet. The place where you're standing is holy ground." Now, who else said to someone, "The place where you're standing is holy ground"? God spoke to Moses, didn't he? The God of the universe spoke to Moses. And the God of the universe, the captain of the Lord's army, the Lord Jesus, stepped into Joshua's life the night before they went to Jericho. And he realized, man, this is holy ground. Jesus is not just some meek and mild shepherd boy. He has the power to conquer. Matter of fact, in Luke's gospel, chapter 10, they've been out witnessing and soul winning. Tom, you love this. They've been out soul winning, and they're all rejoicing because people, you know, because this had happened and that had happened, and the demons were subject to them, and they were all excited. And he said, "I saw Satan," verse 18, Jesus said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." I'll tell you, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he doesn't just have the power to create, and he doesn't just have the power to control the universe. He has the power to conquer. And if you're in him and he's in you, you have the power to conquer. Jesus said to his boys, he said, boys, I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Question. Do we live in his power? Are we living in his power? What a powerful name it is. We can conquer, but we got to believe. We got to believe. He, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, is one other verse, and I got to move on, talking about him being the power to conquer. Romans 8:31. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for you, who can be against you? And we'll see in a little while, God is for you. So point number one, Jesus is the mighty God over creation. Point number two, I got some subpoints in there. We won't count those. Point number two, Jesus is the mighty God over salvation. Now, I mean, he's able to conquer and he's able to control and he's able to create, but the same Jesus that can do all that is so compassionate and so caring that, and we didn't look at this when we looked at that first verse in Philippians, but he set aside equality with God. He did not consider it was something to be grasped. But Philippians 2:5 and following says that he made himself of no reputation. He took on the nature of a servant and he came in human likeness and he became obedient even to the point of death, even to death on a cross. So the reason God has exalted him so highly, Jesus was willing to be so lowly and come in the form of a servant so the mighty God of creation could become the mighty God of salvation. I mean, you think about, you know, we've looked around in John a little bit. You know, you remember all those statements? He would say, well, I am the bread of life, right? And then he fed 5,000. I mean, if he's mighty God and he's the bread of life, what would you expect him to do? Feed the people, right? So he took 5 loaves and 2 fish and he broke them up and fed the people. And then remember John 8:12. He said, I'm the light of the world. And he who follows me will not walk in darkness. And then he got in this tit for tat debate with the Pharisees and the Jewish people. And so they went through a bunch of conversation in the end of chapter 8. And then so he walks away with his disciples in chapter 9. Now he's just declared, hey, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness. He says to his boys, come on, let's go. And so they leave. And as they're going, they look over. And here's a guy that's been blind for 37 years. And they go, hey, Jesus, why is this guy blind? Did he do something? Did he sin or did his parents sin? And Jesus said, no, neither. He says, this has happened for the glory of God. And then Jesus opens his eyes. Now, if he's the mighty God and he says, I am the light of the world, it would stand to reason he could look at a blind man and say, open your eyes and see, right? So what does Jesus do? He says, open your eyes. And he could see. And so Jesus, as the mighty God over salvation, he can take those who are in darkness and bring them into the light. He has the power to do that. Are you in darkness? Are you at a place in your life where you spiritually you're in darkness? And you're confused and you don't know where and what and what needs to be next? Jesus Christ, this mighty God, can open your spiritual eyes and he can move you from being spiritually dark into the light. He can open the eyes of the blind. But that's not all that he did. You know another story. His friend Lazarus, 2 sisters, Mary and Martha, they lived in Bethany. They were friends. Jesus and his guys were out. They were over in John 11. They're down to around, somewhere around the Jordan River. They're doing ministry. And they get a word that Lazarus has died. And the disciples are like, Jesus, we need to go, man. He's sick. And Jesus said, nah, he's asleep. In other words, no, he's dead. And so they wait and they get up there 4 days later. And when they get there, Martha runs up to Jesus. Jesus, you're not going to believe what happened. Lazarus, your friend, is dead. And, you know, and if you'd have just been here, he would have been alive. And, you know, I can't believe you weren't here. And if you would have been, you know, and she goes on and on and on, as you can imagine Martha would do. And she did. And Jesus says, Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. And if you believe in me, if you die, you will live. Now, if he's the mighty God and he could say, I am the resurrection and the life, what do you think he ought to be able to do? He ought to be able to call to somebody that's dead and bring them back to life, right? And so if we go on down in chapter 11, what we discover is that Jesus goes to the tomb and he's broken and he's weeping because he's compassionate. And then he calls Lazarus by name and invites him to come out. You know why he called him by name, right? So only Lazarus would come up from the grave. So he called Lazarus and he came out alive. See, here's what you need to get your mind around. As the mighty God who has power of salvation, Jesus can take people who are living in darkness and moving in life. But Jesus can take people who are spiritually dead and bring them into spiritual life. And if you're here this morning, if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, I don't mean to be harsh, but spiritually you are dead. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. In other words, the payment for sin. Actually, a wage is really, it's more than a payment. A wage is something you earn, right? When you go to work, they pay you a wage. So the wages, the earnings for sin is death. So if you're here without Jesus Christ spiritually, you're dead. You're dead. But the second half of Romans 6:23 says, but the gift, the free gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So Jesus can take what's spiritually dark and bring it into light, but Jesus can take the person who's spiritually dead and bring them into life. And he showed that. Yeah, I know you're going, yeah, but Lazarus died. Yeah, I get that. What Jesus demonstrated. Listen, all those miracles. Man, the purpose of the miracles was to validate to the people that Jesus was who he said he was. I'm the bread of life. He fed them. I'm the light of the world. He opened their eyes. I'm the resurrection and the life. He called them up from the dead. He was saying, listen, who I say I am, I am. Now, why did John do that? So that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. And that by believing, you might have life in his name. And so that's what we see. And so Jesus takes the one that's dark and brings him into the life. He takes the one who's dead and brings him alive. Hey, only God can do that. Only God can take those into darkness and bring them into the light. Only God can take those who are dead and bring them alive. And Jesus, you know, it's amazing, the DNA of Jesus, because he's got this great power over creation. So he's got this majesty in his DNA, and he has the power to control and to conquer. So he's got this authority in his DNA, but he can identify with the weak. So he's got this empathy in his DNA. And then he's willing to take those who are spiritually dead and make them alive. So he's got this mercy in his DNA. And so wrapped up in Jesus, this mighty God, you have all this power to create. And you have this power to save. And the marvelous thing is that God wants to bring all that to bear on your life and on my life. So we will know what it's like to be saved. A few months ago, I found this verse in the Old Testament. Well, actually, I didn't find it because it wasn't lost, but I discovered this verse in the Old Testament. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. That's what God wants to do for you. It's what Jesus wants to do for you. It's what Jesus wants to do for the world. A mighty one who will save. Check out this video. A couple of our missionaries in Sao Paulo, Brazil, ministering to young adults. So I just want to watch this. Because when you give to Lottie Moon, you're giving so this stuff happens all over the world. Can we roll that?
Brazilians are so loud.
They're loving, they're kind.
And they are always laughing.
They're touchy-feely people.
They're very busy. If they're not at work or at school, they're stuck in traffic.
That's Brazilians for me. They're just so incredible, but human in the end.
They just have such a hard time trusting anything that comes after something you say about Jesus. They already have this idea, this false idea of who he is, and there's nothing about Jesus that is life-giving to them.
Então, você não deve fazer isso e aquilo, e se você faz isso, Deus não vai te amar. E isso me afastou muito de frequentar as igrejas e de Deus.
That's hard. It's hard to continue day after day when, Lord, why am I here when these people that, like, you've let me love, like, you are not what they want.
And there have been plenty of days until today that I just want to give up. But I just keep reminding myself that the power of salvation is not in my hands, and it's all in Jesus. And he is so capable and so able of changing their hearts, because he has changed mine.
E aí teve dia que eu tava me sentindo pouco triste, e eu lembrei da Amanda, e eu decidi mandar uma mensagem para ela.
He ended up sending me a text one day and said, I'm upset. I'm not necessarily enjoying the way that my life's going, and I want to change. And in that moment, I just put it all out there and said, I'm doing about 500 things with my church today. If you'd like to come along, you're welcome to any of it. And she was like, absolutely. I was so surprised, but she said, absolutely, let's go.
With Amanda, the Brazilian Amanda, she actually asked me to study the Word with her. And just last week when we were reading, she was like brought to tears that God would love her, even though she has come to the realization that she is a sinner, that she is separated from God. But the truth that he loves her when all she has known is that she's a sinner, God judges her. She was like, there's no other God who says this.
Ainda não sinto total confiança nisso, mas eu estou buscando e...
What love that he has demonstrated to her. Like, this city is huge, this world is huge, and he cares about the separation of one of his creation. That's crazy. I don't know. I'd find that video early, but that's crazy. I'm sorry. So the greatest thing ever happened last night.
Yeah.
Our friend Amanda chose to put her faith in Jesus.
And know that it's so real. I know that the Holy Spirit is moving in her, and it's just amazing to see Amanda in the purest form and just understanding what she has won in Christ and the victory that he has won for her.
But now comes like the most exciting part of her knowing relationship with God, and God is going to use her to bring others to know him and to, I mean, she has a redemption story. She has a from death to life story. This is a reality that God is saving people, and he is pursuing young adults in São Paulo, and he is not giving up.
Your God is in our midst. He is a mighty one who will save. We see it with Amanda. I mean, this being that we've been talking about that can create a universe by talking, can uphold a universe by the word of his power, cared about one girl in São Paulo, Brazil. And so he sent people to tell her about Jesus. And that being, that mighty God loves you. And he's a mighty one who will save. And he wants to rejoice over you with gladness. He wants to quiet you by his love. And some of you, your life is all messed up. And he wants to quiet you by his love. And he wants to exalt over you with loud singing. And he's just waiting for you to come and believe, just like he waited for Amanda. And she came and she believed. And her life will never be the same. And if you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Christ, I know some of you haven't. Some of you, you're counting on church. Some of you, you're counting on religion. Some of you, you're not counting on anything. But Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the mighty God of creation, but he is the mighty God of salvation. And he wants you. In fact, he died to have you. Will you surrender your life to him? Would you be willing today, if you've never trusted Christ, would you be willing to step out on faith and believe that he is Christ, the Son of the living God, and by believing in his name, have life? Because if you'll believe that he died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried the third day according to the scriptures, and that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. The scripture says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You can be born again today if you'll give your life to Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me? No one's moving around. Just sit tight for just a moment. Let me just be very personal with you for just a moment. Have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? Have you, by faith, turned away from your sin and your way of life? And have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? If not, or if you don't know, would you be willing today to invite Jesus Christ, the creator and maintainer and sustainer of the universe, the author of salvation, the God of the ages? Would you be willing to invite him into your life and to turn from your way of living and let him to be your Lord and your Savior? If you want to do that, you can tell him. You can pray this prayer to him. Just in your heart, you can say to him, Lord Jesus Christ, you're the mighty God. I realize that you're the creator of the universe. Jesus, I believe you died for me. And so today, Lord Jesus, I surrender my life to you. Lord Jesus, today I give my heart to you. So would you come live in me? Give me life forever. Friend, the Bible says whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He wants to save you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that not a man, not a woman, not a boy or girl leave here today without knowing Jesus as Lord. God, so stir their hearts. God, so draw them to you that they'll be born again. They'll surrender. They won't trust church. They won't trust being Baptist. They won't trust this or that. They'll trust in Jesus Christ alone, the mighty one who saved. So God, have your way in every heart. God, have your way in every life. We'll give you the glory. And we'll give you the praise for all you do. And I ask it, Lord, in the strong name of Jesus, our Savior.